We're still in our series in Romans. So Romans 8, starting in verse 17. If children, then heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called, and those he called, he justified, and those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is it to condemn? Christ Jesus, the one who died? More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, open our hearts to your word. Paul loads this passage with theological truth. Would you help us grab a hold of that which will help us, guide us, and change our lives for your glory, but also for our good, and really for the good of everybody around us. So help us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' mighty name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. The title of the message is A Salvation Worth Suffering For. The atheist is offended by present suffering. How could there be an all-loving, all-powerful God that is supervising a world like this world? There's simply, the math doesn't work. And they're offended because of what this world is like. And they think of us as, they regard us as sheep being led to the slaughter, victims, naive, innocent, and that's how the world looks at the church. And Paul says, no, this isn't true. So why is our salvation worth suffering for? I love Romans 8:17. We all do. I preached on it last week. Oh, we're favored. The Holy Spirit's come, taking away the spirit of slavery. We're joint heirs with Christ. We're crying out, Abba, Father. All that belongs to God belongs to us. And then we have this condition, provided we suffer with him. This is all true if we're willing to suffer with him. And so what is and why is this salvation that God has given worth suffering for? Number one, it is temporary. The best is yet to come. He says that we're currently in a time of birth pains. Well, women know this. Birth pains are real. They're horrible. But they are temporary. That which comes is permanent. The birth pains that are very real are temporary, and they give way to something beautiful that is permanent. I think it's interesting. Somebody told me this morning, this is the very day that this building was dedicated 50 years ago. It was dedicated with one urinal and one stall in the men's bathroom 50 years ago. And so today we are announcing this construction that's going to be starting, and you'll find out more about it, but our contractor says it's going to be about 10 months of inconvenience. Now, how many know that 10 months, that's really close to a pregnancy, isn't it? This very inconvenient time, and it's like we're suffering inconvenience, just like being pregnant, but there's something beautiful that's going to come. And so we recognize that birth pains are temporary. They're real, but they are not the end. So what are these birth pains that we are in right now? What is the suffering that we are in now? I define suffering as anything that you wish was not in your life that you can't change. You've tried to change it, you've tried to get God to change it, and here it is, it's still in your life, very inconvenient, very painful. There can be physical suffering, financial suffering, relational suffering. There can be all kinds of suffering that we can't make better right now. This is the time that we are in right now, and Jesus adds to it. He said this current time is gonna look like this. There are going to be false prophets, false teachers. There's going to be false Christs. That all of these voices, it's not just all the voices around us, but all the people that are believing those voices. You're trying to get them to stop believing lies. And this is going to be part of this present time. He says wars and rumors of war and the terror of war and all kinds of reasons that the enemy makes us afraid is going to happen in this time. He says creation itself is groaning right now. And it's going to continue. The earthquakes and volcanoes and tornadoes and that create famine. These are all going to be part of this present time. In fact, there's also going to be persecution for those that preach the gospel and even martyrdom. People are going to be killed for their faith. That is all going to be part of this time. And of course, if you know about birth pains, the closer you get to delivery, the more you're going to have. And the sharper they're going to be. And so as we get to the end of the age, this is the world that we are currently living in. And Jesus said, this is what it is. And our assignment is to preach the gospel in the midst of this darkness, that we are preaching both that the kingdom has already come and that it's going to fully come when Jesus comes back. And we are preaching in the darkness. This is the will of God, is that we would preach in the darkness. And so here we are. Now, in describing this time, he says nature has experienced futility in this time. It means vanity. One translation says nature is in bondage right now to decay. We've got this show we're watching right now called The Riot and the Dance. It's on the Angel app, and it's this Christian biologist that's opening up all the creatures in the world, and it's so fascinating. It's big creatures, little creatures, water creatures, but he doesn't just do the animals, he does bugs, and these fascinating bugs and what they do, and God is crazy. Seriously, I mean, the animals he has created and how they function is absolutely stunning. And he's like, there's no way evolution could be true for lots of reasons. But he talks about the octopus. This is in one of them. He says, evolutionists don't know how, there's no evolutionary history of an octopus. So the current theory is a meteorite hit the ground and dropped an octopus here. That's how, I'm like, how hard do you have to work to not believe God created? Anyway, but it also brings out the death and the devouring and the suffering that is in nature. It is horrible. I know, is it Lion King, the circle of life and that beautiful song? It's really the circle of death. And the only hope for creation is the sons of God being revealed. That when Jesus comes back and our redemption is full because we get our bodies, we get our new bodies. When redemption becomes full, the curse comes off creation. And then, guys, I don't know what it's going to look like. That creation is going to live in harmony with itself. It is going to be amazing. It is going to be beautiful. But for right now, creation is stuck waiting with us for our redemption. Point two, suffering right now, and this time of suffering right now, is accomplishing a great purpose in us. So even though it's not helping creation is not getting better. It is going extinct. But it is, this time is for us. And it says it's not only creation that's groaning, it says we are groaning. We are groaning right now. We are in a time of groaning. We are in a time of pain and suffering and groaning. And not just us, but the Holy Spirit himself is also sympathetic to our suffering. And he lives in us. He's the ally within. And he's groaning and he's giving us prayers. He's helping us pray in our suffering. He's helping us know what the next step is. He's bringing comfort. He's speaking to us even in the midst of the darkness, in the midst of the suffering. And here's a little clue to a relationship with God. It is actually in the midst of suffering that you experience oftentimes the greatest intimacy with God. It's the Holy Spirit fellowships with us. He's in sympathy with us, and he helps us in our weakness to know how to pray, to know how to get through things. Don't read Romans 8:28 without reading Romans 8:29-30. So 8:28, famous verse. God works all things together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Okay? So we often read that in isolation. Then in 29 and 30, we get his purpose. Here's his purpose. He is using suffering. He's using all things, even evil things and difficult things and addictive things. And he's using everything to accomplish this purpose of making us beautiful. That the image of Jesus, that we would be conformed to the very image of Jesus Christ. This is what is going on. This is why we are in this time. C.S. Lewis says this in Mere Christianity. God will make the feeblest and filthiest of us, into a dazzling, radiant, immortal creature. Pulsating all through with such energy and joy and wisdom and love as we cannot now imagine. A bright stainless mirror which reflects back to God his own boundless power, delight, and goodness. The process will be long and in parts very painful, but that is what we are in for. Nothing less. He meant what he said. All things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Now, I want us to be very clear here about two things. One thing, all things are not good. Everything that happens in the world is not good. There's lots of evil things happen that people do, that demons do, that are absolutely evil. So that verse doesn't say that everything's good. And here's the second thing I want you to us all to recognize. The idea that God's going to work everything good for everyone is not true. Oftentimes, suffering makes people way worse. It makes people sour, makes people bitter, makes people cynical. There are conditions on this verse. If you want all things in your life to work for good, there are two conditions. Number one, you have to love God. And I want you to notice here, it doesn't say believe in God. Okay? This one is love God. Why would it use love God instead of believe in God? What happens in suffering is we find out who we really are and what we're really about. Do we love God? We believe in God, but do we actually love God, or do we just love his blessings? Suffering brings us to this point. Like, I didn't sign up for this. I mean, of course, that's what Satan said to God about Job. He doesn't love you. He just loves what you do for him. He loves you because you protect him and you bless him and you do all this. And God says, I'm going to test Job. You're going to find out that he really loves me, that it's not just about what I do for him. He loves me. And unfortunately, guys, I love us all, but our love will be refined. You will have to pass that test. There will be opportunity to be offended with God and say, I'm not in if it means suffering. He told us it is part of the gospel that you are a joint heir with Christ, provided that you suffer with him. So here's the other condition. Those who love God and are called according to, get ready, because this is tough. His purpose. Okay, that means not our purpose. What's our purpose? Oh, I'll tell you what our purpose is. We want to be comfortable, safe, and happy today. And if God loves me, then that should be my life. I should be comfortable, safe, and happy today. And happy is about happening. And God's like, I actually really do love you, but I've got a little bigger purpose than you have for your life. You're just trying to be really happy and really comfortable and really safe and trying to protect yourself for the future. And I've got bigger plans. I'm making you beautiful on the inside. I'm giving you strength and perseverance. And I'm using suffering to bring all of this about. So at the beginning of Romans, the first five chapters of Romans, we find out that the purpose of the law is to expose sin, okay? So in chapter 8, we find out that the purpose of suffering is to expose self. We're not always aware of self. And when we see ourselves, when we see the ugliness of our control and our anxiety and our rule, when we see it, it's not to shame us. God is using suffering, because suffering brings out who we are. Hot water doesn't put fragrance in a tea bag. Hot water brings out what's already in the tea bag. The hot water of suffering doesn't make you anything. It just brings out what is inside of you. And so if when you are suffering, what comes out is the wine of complaining. It's actually not the circumstances that did that. It just exposed you for who you are, for what is inside you. And God's not shaming you with it. He's saying, this is what's in you. This is ugly. And I want you to humble yourself. I want you to call on me. I want you to acknowledge you've been leading the dance. And I want to lead the dance. Because here's the other possibility. This is Pentecost Sunday. Pentecost came, fire, wind, the Holy Spirit comes speaking in tongues, 3,000 get saved. That, honestly, that's a one-time event. That's already happened. Our Pentecost is more like Acts 4. It's the original Pentecost already happened, but here's Acts chapter 4. Peter and John have been persecuted. They've been called into the Sanhedrin. They've been taken away from their regular life. They've been imprisoned for a while. And then when they get released, they go back to their to the company. And you know what it says about them? They said that they were rejoicing, that they were counted worthy of suffering for the gospel. What? See, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, instead of the whining of complaining, the new wine of the Holy Spirit comes out when you suffer. This is, the mystics of old used to say, suffering, give your suffering to God as an offering. Give your suffering, make it holy. You can make your suffering holy by offering it to God and offering it to him. And God, you know I'm in pain. You know, here it is, God. I worship you anyway. They come back and they have a prayer meeting in Acts 4, and the Holy Spirit that had come at Pentecost came again, filled the room, the building shook. They went out with great power, great miracles were happening, great generosity was happening, and it was a fresh wind, a fresh Pentecost. How many know we need one of those in this day? Come on. So foreknowledge, predestination, justification, glorification, all these big theological words that are used, you're going to have to come back next week for that. I'm doing Romans 9 next week. It's one of the most difficult passages in the whole Bible. And we're going to talk about all of those. So I'm not skipping them. We will come back to them, but that's going to be next week. This week, I want to focus on the Father's purpose to mold us into the image of his Son. I heard this week. I just thought it was perfect. Our Father in heaven is not a reflection of your earthly father. He's the perfection of your earthly father. This is Hebrews 12, says it just this way. Your earthly fathers, they did as good as they could, but they were flawed in many, many ways. But your heavenly Father disciplines you perfectly for your good. Now listen to this. This was from Timothy Keller in our, we've got a book on Romans. Here's what he says about this. When parents discipline a child, they allow or introduce a milder form of pain in order to teach or mature the child away from behavior that would lead to a far greater pain. A good father will lovingly discipline. He will not use his authority selfishly to indulge his own need to feel powerful or in control, but neither will he be so needy for his child's love and approval that he never does what is hard or difficult. It is a painful privilege to be put through discipline by the most loving Father of the universe. So Hebrews 12, it's all about the discipline of the Lord. And it says there are two wrong responses when God is disciplining us. It says in verse 7, endure hardship, whatever suffering you have, as discipline from the Lord. And then it gives two wrong responses. One is do not become discouraged by it. When we go through suffering, it can easily make us discouraged, and that can lead to depression and self-pity. Let me tell you what the enemy's lens is that he wants, the narrative he has for your life. He wants to make you a victim. Here's why. And I heard this recently too. Victims get attention, but they never get better. Victims get attention, but they never get better. So what happens is God is bringing something into your life, and he is revealing what is going on completely for your good. He wants to save you from greater pain later on. So he's introduced this lesser pain, but the enemy's got another narrative, and here's his narrative. You are like a sheep being led to slaughter. There's no purpose in this. You are naive. You are not loved. You are actually forgotten and abandoned, and you are a victim. You're just like a sheep being led to slaughter. Now, I want you to listen to Paul's response to that victim narrative, okay? Here's the scripture. It's in our text. We are regarded to be sheep being led to slaughter, or to be killed. And then he says this. No, actually, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We are not victims. We are overcomers. The world's got this narrative and we're victims and me, and I'm stuck and I can never get better because it's not my fault. And here I am. And Paul says, no. No, you're not a victim. There's no situation, no abuse, no nothing that life has thrown at you that God can't redeem. You are loved by God. And that narrative that you are forgotten or that somehow God is picking on you, God doesn't love you, is false. No, he says. We are more the conquerors. What does that mean? It means Jesus was like a sheep being led to slaughter. This is Isaiah 53. But he wasn't forgotten by his father. He was loved by his father, and he was performing redemption. There was great purpose in his suffering. He was performing redemption for the entire human race. He has performed redemption for us. And so we are more than conquerors. The fact that you're going through a difficult time does not mean God doesn't love you. God is crazy in love with you. Do not be discouraged. Do not give in to you are a victim. You are stuck. You are never stuck with God. He is going to use everything for your good, everything for your redemption, but not just your redemption, for the redemption of those around us as well. And then the second warning it gives in Hebrews 12, it says, do not be discouraged by discipline and do not take it lightly. Don't blow off God's discipline. Don't reject God's discipline. Don't harden yourself from God's discipline. Proverbs 29:1, he who is often reproved or often disciplined, yet stiffens his neck, will be suddenly be broken beyond healing. I didn't sign up for suffering. I like who I am, and I just want to be who I am. I want to stay in chair too. I don't want God to mess with me. I just want to be my own little carnal Christian. Actually, you did sign up for this. At the beginning, you accepted Jesus as Savior and Lord. And part of Lord is, Lord, I can't change myself. God knows we can't change ourselves. But I'm willing to be changed. I'm willing to have you change me. So God's going to change you. And a lot of that, his part is bringing suffering, bringing difficulty into your life that reveals self so that itself can be put down, so that it can be changed, so that we change in every way. And honestly, discipline's not always correction. It's not always, I did something wrong, that's why I'm suffering. Sometimes discipline is training. You're bearing so much fruit, I need to prune you so I can get more fruit. You haven't done anything wrong, you're just, God is wanting to take you higher, and he's using pain to get you higher. Really, God? Those who are often reproved yet reject it, say, nope, 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 nope. Jesus will come and say, do you want out? Do you want out? We've already read about the end times. You know the other mark of the end times? Is many will fall away. Trouble's going to come, persecution's going to come, martyrdom's going to come, and at that time, many, not a few, many will fall away. This isn't what I signed up for. Guys, I'm saying this as your pastor. Don't fall away. Don't fall away. Let's love Jesus until the end. However this thing looks, let's stay in there. It says whoever perseveres to the end will be saved. We need to persevere, guys. We need to keep the right narrative. Victim, I look like a victim. The devil's telling me I'm a victim. And Paul just says, no, I'm actually more than a conqueror through him who loved me. Come on. All right, last point. Suffering can't separate us from God's love. So the text says, if God is for us, who can be against us? God is for you. And then he says, how do we know it? Because he who gave his only son for you, how will he not with him give you everything graciously? He says, who's going to condemn you? It certainly isn't Jesus. Jesus died for you. Jesus is now interceding for you. He's not going to condemn you. God is for you, not against you. This is, I don't know why, it's hard for us to get this into our spirit. Oh boy, the worship team can come back. So you must think, because you're a pastor, you must be really good at suffering. I'm horrible at suffering. You can ask my wife. I do not like suffering. When COVID got started, I grabbed a hold of every prophecy that said this was going to be short. I grabbed a hold of every prophecy that said, you know, God's going to cut it short for the elect. Jesus is going to defeat COVID and it's going to be over soon. And I'm just like, yes, that's what I believe. And Nathan Rohde, our worship pastor, said this. He said, you know, guys, I think we're done with COVID, but I don't think COVID's done with us. And I'm like, yeah, that's the word of the Lord. It's the word of the Lord. Went way longer, way harder. I just suffered all the way through COVID. People left the church, people for all kinds of reasons. And it was just a really hard season. It was a hard season for everybody, wasn't it? God just basically said to the human race, you've been naughty and I'm going to give you a timeout. Everybody go in their rooms. And find out who you are and find out who I am. And during that time, Kari Job and a group of people wrote a song for us called The Blessing. It was written to us that God, may God be gracious to you. May God make his face shine upon you. May God turn his countenance towards you. May God's peace come to you. And then I'll never forget the end of that song. He is for you. 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 They say it like 100 times, and it's like water. We're like, oh yeah, he's for me. He's for me. He's for me. He's for me. COVID is not the end. He's not against us. He is for me. Look at Hebrews chapter 13. Look at this verse. Keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? God says something to us. And then faith doesn't just believe it in its heart. It speaks it with its mouth. It responds because God said this. I say this. Would you guys say this with me? The Lord is my helper part. Let's say it together. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Okay, so you got the idea now. Now I want you to say the same thing with confidence. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? So yesterday I was with my daughter, Christina, and she said, Dad, I heard you were grumpy this week. And I'm like, thank you, Alice, for reporting. And what had happened was somebody posted about City Church on our website. They made a post that, and our internet person sent us the post, like, what should I do with this? And I read this, and I'm like, this is so unfair and so untrue about City Church. I just felt like, I just felt defiled. And there it is on our website. And so I go home and I'm grumpy. And so Christina says, Dad, I heard you were grumpy this week. And I tell her about the post. And she says, well, Dad, I thought that if we lived for Jesus, that we were going to be lied about and persecuted. And isn't this what we should expect? Yes, sweetheart. Here's the truth. Is City Church less anointed because of that post? In fact, I think it's just, yeah, I think God says, if they're going to say that, I'm just going to pour more anointing. I'm just going to pour more anointing. If they're against you and people are against you and saying false things about you and you're misunderstood and you're willing to trust me with it, I'm just going to pour out more anointing. They're not going to make you worse. They're going to make you better. I will use all things. I will work all things together for your good. All things. Everything the devil tries to do to hurt you, everything, every lie, every, nothing can work because I am God. And when I'm excited about my children, and I am, when they love me and they're embracing my purpose, I am going to pour out more. I am going to solidify them. I'm going to strengthen them. I'm going to help them in every way.